knows by heart. John 8:32. I know you know it mentally, but again, it gets down to really applying it in our lives, and do we know it experientially? We'll pick up in verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. That's Jesus. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So once you know the truth, he says there, he says, because you continue in the word, that's when it begins to make you free, and that's when you get free. They answered and said, we be Abraham's seed. This is a good religious response. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Catholic. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So here they were proclaiming to be out of bondage, but yet they were trying to destroy Jesus. And he says, I don't have no place in you. My word has no place in you whatsoever. So I want to look tonight at the courage to get free from sin and bondage, because it's going to take courage. A lot of people hold on to things and they just don't want to admit that they got a problem. He said, free indeed. You know, freedom is a wonderful thing to experience. We have some sense of freedom in this country, which we're losing ground very quickly. The concept of freedom has been misused and abused in many ways, like the freedom of speech, how it's misused today. Yes, we have a freedom of speech, but look how people use it. They think it's free to say anything they want to say and to rebel at authority, to, you know, kill policemen, talk dirty, throw rocks at buildings and people. They call that freedom. It's not. It's bondage. They don't even know they're living in sin and rebellion. It's anarchy. I think sinners are always looking for a way to express their sin. That's the nature of a sinner. Rather than looking for a way to get free from the bondage, they're looking for a way to express it, to hide it, conceal it, and continue to do it. Sinners seek to be free, yes, but they want to be free from guilt. I don't want this guilt around me. I want to get away from the church where I won't hear about sin. I won't hear about condemnation. I won't be ashamed. I can do what I want to do. So they want to be away from any moral restraint, which the Bible prophesies about, especially in the last days. They want to be free to fornicate, commit adultery, homosexuality. Look at the day out there. I mean, the divorce and remarriage. Look at the homosexuality. They parade it around like it's a badge of honor. They're not ashamed of it one bit. And they want to be free from that. And I heard today that, I mean, Donald Trump, I think, is going to do something about the president's going to do something about these homosexuals being in the army. He's not going to allow it anymore, which is good. But he's going to get a lot of, you know, feedback from that. It's not going to be good, but that's okay. He can handle it. They seek to remove any sense of moral restraint. That's what's going on today, right before our the very thing the Bible says is happening right before our eyes. We want to be free from all of this restraint, any moral restraint whatsoever. They seek to remove any sense of that thing because they don't want their conscience to be guilty. They can't handle it. They want to be free from guilt. But guilt is placed there for order to make a man see his wrong and to begin to cry out to God for help or to ask somebody to help him. So the sinner turns everything around like they usually do, just like a liberal does. They turn what is good around and they call holiness, you know, bondage. Moral decency is not good. Why? Because it convicts them. They don't want to be under any sense of conviction that I am wrong. It's just something that creates a problem in their mind, in their life. And they've been taught that by the educational system and by liberals today, colleges. They promote this kind of thing. So you can see that sin to the sinner is freedom, but it's deception. But that's their way of looking at it. They see the freedom to sin is what their freedom is all about. I want to be free to do anything I want to do wherever I go. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And folks, when that starts happening, you're fulfilling a lot of things the Bible says. And so Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that who call good evil and evil good." Well, that's exactly what we're seeing today. So woe unto them, because they will have their day. You hear statements like, who says this is wrong? What's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with lying? What's wrong with cheating? What's wrong with stealing? What's wrong with cursing? They want to make those statements out there because they don't think anything is wrong with it. So they start making those statements. Who says it's wrong to get drunk? Who says it's wrong to drink? Who says it's wrong to have sex before marriage? Who says it's wrong to steal? Well, I'll tell you who says it. God. But they don't want no part of God. That's why the Ten Commandments have been removed from the schools, and that's why they did it, because they knew that they could blind people to truth that would bring conviction, a sense of right and decency. And that's what's happened. So today we have decency being questioned everywhere we go. They call moral values irrelevant. Well, let's see that prophecy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we're certainly familiar with, at least I hope we are. Many times as I know I've read that thing here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also that in the last days," now underline that, last days. That's telling us something not general, but pretty close to specific. Now, we don't know the exact time of the last days as far as a timing of the Lord's return, but we do know that we're in the season, that something is getting ready to happen. "That in these last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous is the same word as used of the Gadarene demoniac over in Mark chapter 5. That man was in deep bondage. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, we see that. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Incontinent or without any self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, you tell me, do you see those things taking place? Having a form of godliness. Now, this is here speaking of religious people, people who have a form of some kind of godliness. They deny the power of their from such turn away. So people who are in that mode are just a religious people, but yet they're still, you know, in their sins. He goes on talking about how they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So there's a prophecy there. And then there's one over in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, which speaks of it very clearly, because this is a prophecy too. Psalms chapter 2. "Why do the heathen rage?" This is quoted in the book of Acts. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Imagine is the same word as meditate up in Psalms chapter 1. Interesting. So this is their imagination. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Cords are ropes that are used in the biblical time to bound an ox to a plow. And that's what we're supposed to see here, is this is what's supposed to bind us to the Lord. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." So God is going to bring judgment upon these people because this is the way they live. This is how they are. And again, you see that. All you got to do is pick up a newspaper, cut on the news, and you see it. It's being repeated over and over again. You can't miss it. I mean, this is the same thing as Matthew 24, verse 12. It says there that in the last days, iniquity shall abound. The love of man shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. Iniquity is simply lawlessness. We would call it antinomianism. You know what that word means, don't you? Without law. In other words, there's no law over me. No restraint in order to keep me back from sinning or committing crime. And that's the kind of society we live in. I'm not subject to any law. A lot of people who are in religion think that. I've ran into people all my life like that. Said, you know, Christ is my righteousness. And I'm not under any law. Well, they're not getting what he's saying there in Romans chapter 10. Don't get it a bit. So some people have the tendency to believe that a Christian is released from obedience to the moral laws of the Bible, the principles that God has given us, through grace. So because now you're in grace, you're free from any moral principles. That means children don't have to obey their parents. It means a husband don't have to love his wife. It means a wife doesn't have to submit to her husband. It means we don't have to obey the government. That's what that means in their way of thinking. It's not what the Bible teaches, though. Judges 21:25 sums it up for us. Every man did that was right in his own eyes. And you see what happened in those days where God brought judgment upon them after judgment. We live in a day when abortion is freedom for restraint of motherhood. We live in a time when, you know, free sex is freedom from a marriage covenant relationship. So you can go out there and do anything you want to. You don't have to have any sense of a covenant or a what's right versus wrong. And even today, the children are trying to get free from parental authority. And there's even sometimes where you find children will sue their parents because of some things they might want them to do. I've never heard of such stuff like that, but it's happening. I never thought you would see a day like that. And so freedom of speech is freedom to curse, freedom to lie, freedom to cheat, undermine the truth. I mean, look at the media today. People talk about freedom of the press. The press is bound. They're liars. They're dishonest. They're manipulators. I mean, it's clear to me. I mean, you can see it again very clearly. People want to be free to rebel. They want to be free to from the good and decent values that this country has promoted for years. They don't want no part of it anymore. See, people talk about this country is never going to be attacked from without. It's going to fall from within. It's how Roman fell. Because that's what's happening. This country is decaying from within. And it's all because of a unrighteous government. That's what it's about. The Democratic Party, as far as I'm concerned, are nothing but progressives, which is another word for communism. Yes. That's all it is.
Amen.
All they're trying to do is promote that. These people that get promoted into office in California, that tells you what California is like. It's just like the people they voted for. And that's why they keep voting them back in, because you wonder sometimes when you listen to somebody like Maxine Waters, how in the world did that woman ever get in office? Well, they voted her in.
Right.
People just like her. Same attitude, same way of thinking. Progressives. That's how they got in. And they love it. They love the chaos and the confusion. But like it says in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3, which we would all take care to look at very carefully, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because that's what's happening. The foundation of this country is being destroyed, eradicated. They're trying to undermine the Constitution. They're trying to undermine moral values. They've already done that. They're trying to undermine the laws of the land. Everything they can. Look at the liberal judges. Look what they are doing over and over again. They've been trying to rewrite the Constitution. They keep trying to find a way to change the Second Amendment, the freedom to bear arms. They're doing everything they can to keep attacking that, because they know once they get your guns, they can control you. As long as the man is, men are free in this country to carry guns, there ain't no way they can control you. So that's what's happened. So they don't want to rely on justice. They don't want to rely on truth. They don't want to rely on what's right, what is decent and wholesome. They don't rely on that. God ordained leadership. Like it or not, he ordained leadership for the world. He ordained leadership for the home. If you remove it, you destroy the foundation. Destruction will come. We call it anarchy. Anarchy is simply disorder. And that's what we see in our society today. You know, it's interesting when you see these people, they say, we want to debate things. But then when somebody comes in that's a conservative, wants to speak on a college campus, they want to boo them out. They don't want them to speak. That's a telltale sign. It's telling you exactly what's going on. They want to speak their liberal views, but you can't speak your side of your conservative views. Now, what is wrong? It's called anarchy. So what do? They throw rocks at the windows. They just chase the people out, and they get loud so they can nobody will listen to them, and they soon just have to leave. Happens time after time after time. And I, for one, am tired of seeing it happening. But there's nothing I can do about it but pray. It's all you can do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God set the order up very clearly. God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. And man is ahead of woman. And then in Romans 13, he also set it up that he set up the government authority. The government is there for the, not, you know, he's not there just for the good. They're there to protect us. They're there for those who are evildoers. But the ones who are doing the evil are not being arrested. The ones, they can go out there and do all they want. They just stand there and gather around and protect them. They can push people and throw things at them and throw rocks, hit people and smack them, spit on them. And they don't arrest them. They let them get away with it. That's no order. That's disorder. Then they call these policemen honorable people. They call them pigs and other names like that. So the reason God set the authority there was for order. Order in the home, order in the church, and order in society. Because when a society is out of order, you got anarchy, destruction, the foundations fall apart. Kapoof, it's all gone. And just stop and think about it a minute. If that happens to this country, what do we have to rest on? Nothing but God. Maybe God wants to put us in that place. I don't know. But we need to be free from that. So God is for good government. I believe that. He tells us to pray for it. That we might lead a good and peaceful life. Yes, there are evil people around sometimes, and there are people who get into their evil leaders. There's no doubt about that. Every Democrat is an evil leader. Yeah. I don't care what you think of me tonight. Every Democrat who's a progressive is an evil leader. They're communist in their background. Yeah. They're anti-constitution. If they could rewrite it, they would do it. If Hitler had gotten in office, we would not have our Second Amendment rights. And God only knows what else we wouldn't have. Because they would continue the same thing that Obama set up this whole thing in the state there that's going on now, the deep state, who's attacking Trump constantly. And every time he makes a step forward, they make a step against him. Why? They're trying to make him irrelevant. They want to get him out. They're talking about impeachment. They're talking about assassination. They're talking all of these things. And if they would say that about Obama, it would have been a different story. But they can say it about a Republican. So you don't tell me there's not disorder out there. You don't tell me there's not disarray and corruption and anarchy. You're blind, because there is. And where is it going to lead you to? I mean, you look over in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, places like that, and that's what you see going on in places like in Africa. That's all you see going on. And the same thing is coming this way. That's what they want. And the reason for it all is because it's evil. Evil is having its way. Moral values versus no values. That's what it is. Psalms 58 says, a man's born a sinner. He comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. So the potential for a person who's born into this world is to become the most evil person in the world. Hitler, Hussein, Jezebel, Ahab. I mean, born innocent child, but they can grow up and become a wicked, wicked person. And there's many of them in the Bible. And we see many of them down through the years that have killed millions of people. I mean, the Holocaust itself, it should be a warning to everybody. So the potential for a sinner is devastating unless he comes to Christ and gets free from that bondage of sin that's in his life. See, Moses and Israel, we know very well that Moses, God appeared to Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage they were in. And what did he do when he did that? Went up and got 10 commandments. Now, what did he get 10 commandments for? Why did God give them that? That was their moral code to live by. Now, when you take that away, you have nothing. To keep sin in check, exactly the same thing we see what the Bible says about us. In the New Testament, Jesus came to set sinners free so that they could serve God and not their own selfish interests. That's what he sets people free for, to serve God. Grace teaches us to live godly, righteous, and soberly in this present world. That's Titus chapter 2. So the question comes back, do you want to live free? Do you want to be free? Are you courageous enough to break free from whatever's holding you back? Are you committed to, this is the biggest question of all, are you committed to living free on God's terms? Because without that, you can't live free. See, God sets the terms. We don't get to do it. We don't get to write some kind of creed out that we want. We don't get to write commandments. We don't get to write a constitution. We already got that in this country. We don't get to write moral values. We already got the Bible. But they're trying to do that. See, the problem is also in the church, folks. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, once you're there, stand fast in it, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what's he talking about here? Behold, Paul, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, see, this was a Jewish rite. The young child born had to be circumcised at a certain time. And so they were coming into the people who had been saved and said, you have to also be circumcised to fulfill everything and to be right with God. He says, if you've turned this way, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Zilch. In other words, your whole salvation is thrown away. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's a serious thing. But the principle is right there. So when legalism comes in and they start saying, you got to add certain things to this salvation, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you start doing these other things in order to please God rather than just simply live free by the Holy Spirit guiding you into the principles he's laid out in the Word, you've come under bondage. Now, I know it's nothing wrong with having certain rules and regulations. I mean, I think that we have them here when you come to church. We want people to come orderly, be quiet, be respectful. We want those things. Those are just something we set up. I mean, we're not commanding them, but we're saying these are principles and guidelines that we're setting for having a meeting because we don't want chaos. If everybody's having their own little party back there, what good is it going to do to have a teaching? Nothing. But man's rules never bring freedom. All they bring is bondage. That's why you see a lot of churches in bondage today because they've just walked away from God's principles. People try to make a law out of non-essentials, like we see in Romans 14. You know, Romans 14 tells us there about how we're supposed to treat other people. One man, as he says, is weak in faith, receiving him, but not with arguments. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another is weak, he eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. So don't get into a judgment battle here. Leave him alone. It's like that old saying that, you know, Philip Schaff came up with. He's a 19th century historian. He called this the watchword of the peacemakers. In essentials is unity. In non-essentials is liberty. Everything is love. And of course, the saying was adopted by the Moravian Church of North America and Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It's a good saying. Every church should probably adopt this. I've tried to say that so many times here. It's important because we got to live by that. So we can't start making people laws out of certain things. That's why I've been trying to change some of the ways we have our attitudes about leaving people alone. Let God deal with them where they are, like he says right here. Who art thou, verse 4, that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. So you've got to have the faith that if a person is saved, genuinely saved, and right with God, and seeking the Lord, all of these things become a part of it, that he will receive the truth sooner or later. Because he'll have a heart for it. And so that's the attitude we've got to have in our own lives. So in Galatians 5, God is simply saying, don't come under law as a means to achieve righteousness. Because once you come under a law as a means of achieving righteousness, you're messing up big time. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to you for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, interesting, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, being in Christ is your righteousness. You don't add anything to it. His blood was sufficient for everything as far as redeeming you, delivering you, providing everything you have a need of. You don't have to, when you start adding to that, you get yourself into trouble. But go over to Galatians chapter 5. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 11, has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made visible by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise for the dead. Christ shall give them light. And so Christ will give light to the people that are in darkness. We got to rely upon him to be able to. Do we believe that God can still convict people? That God is in control? The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the mind. You can't illuminate a man's mind. You might be an instrument that God uses, but God's the one that does the work. And so here we see it's very clear that we got to be careful how we live. And then back over in chapter 4, listen to this when he says, 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. This is speaking to people who are born again. Wherefore, put away lying. So lying is something that is out of the question. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all of these things are things that are supposed to be removed from us. They should have no place in us whatsoever. It's that simple. But when it gets down to doing it and practicing it and experiencing it, it gets a little harder because it's something we have to do. So we can't add anything to redemption because Christ has done everything that needs to be done. All we've got to do is be led with the Lord. He will lead us into what is essential. The Holy Spirit will come to us and tell us what is right and what is wrong. I mean, that's why we have the Scriptures. I mean, obey your parents in the Lord. That is essential in the Scripture. It's a commandment with a promise. And it's right there in Ephesians chapter 6. We know it very well. And so when we have these kind of principles to go by, we must live by them at all costs if we want to be free. I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever lead us to lie, steal, or cheat. I don't think anybody could ever claim that. The Holy Spirit would never lead us to rob somebody, to hurt somebody, to be bitter. He wouldn't lead us to be angry. Holy Spirit doesn't. I mean, righteous indignation is one thing, but anger is another thing. So when you have these things happening in your life, you find out maybe you're not as free as you thought you were. But God wants you free. Grace is not a license to sin. And remember, it says over in Romans chapter 6, may we sin that grace may abound? So every time we sin, grace is... I know grace is bigger than sin is, but that's not what he's meaning there. We don't sin that grace might abound. God is a gracious God. No matter what you do, he's there for you. But it doesn't give you a license to sin. It doesn't give you that right or that privilege. Some think they have the right to believe anything, do anything, say anything, act any way they want to act. But that's not biblical. I mean, the Bible is very clear about immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's clear about it all. He's clear about it in Ephesians chapter 5, as we just read. Isn't he? Put all these things away from you. Let them don't be any part of you. Living free in Christ, being free. I mean, people, the bondage of cigarettes, the bondage of alcohol, the bondage of sexual immorality, because it is bondage. When a person gets himself into those kind of things, he's got himself into what we call bondage, entangled. And there's nothing can get you out but Christ and his forgiveness and the blood of Jesus. And he is ready to do that for anybody who needs it. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is talking about here in this chapter. It's God's way of fasting. It's chosen fast. Some would call it that. But it's not a fasting from food as much as it is a fasting from sin. In other words, it's an abstinence. Abstaining from lying. Abstaining from cheating and robbery and stealing and fornication, adultery, abstaining from it. You fast from it. You don't need to indulge in that. He says this in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? Then he says in verse 8, then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy real reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thou light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Then down in verse 13 he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. Then shalt thou delight, thyself from the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride high upon the places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the blessing will come if a person will begin to abstain from these kind of things that he's warning them about in the Old Testament. John 8:32 again. I mean, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When does it make you free? When you continue in the word. You stay with it. You don't give it up. And like Galatians 5:1 says, free from a yoke of bondage, which was legalism. Free from every kind of bondage that could come into a person's life. And Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus came into the synagogue, what did he do? Well, Luke 4, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth where he was been brought up. And his custom was he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So all of those things were what God anointed him to do. That's what he was sent to do, to set people free. Now everybody wants to be free, you would think, but not from sin. They want to be free from everything that Jesus spoke. They want to be free from their guilt and their shame. They don't want that stuff on their life no more. They want to be free to lie and cheat and steal and do whatever they want to do. No, don't nobody tell me what to do. This is anarchy, folks. This is rebellion. This is antinomianism. This is the kind of attitude we have today in this world. In 2 Peter, we have this speaking about Balaam. I mean, look at what it says about him when you go over 2 Peter. Verse 15. He says, which is speaking about cursed children, practice of covetousness, which have forsaken their right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. We know about him, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So this prophet went mad. These are wells without waters, clouds that are carried with tempests, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For whom they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. So they're giving them some kind of promise. We're going to give you liberty. We're going to give you the freedom you've been looking for. That's the way a lot of Democrats talk, you know. We want to see America. You know, when you hear the Democrats speak, we want to invest in America. You know what that word invest is? We want to spend money. We want to spend your money on these people out there so they can do better. That's all it means. They use the word investment. It's a cover-up. It's a word that deceives you because you think we're investing in these people. No, they're just taking your money and giving it to them. They're robbing the people that are doing good to give it to the people that aren't doing good, put them on welfare. That's what they do. So when they use those words, watch out, they promise them some kind of liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are entangled therein, are overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them had not known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They're like the dog that's turned to the vomit, and like the sow that's turned to wallowing in the mire. That's what he describes them like. And it's interesting, once they have escaped the pollutions of the through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. The word knowledge is experience, epinosis. So these people had apparently experienced something really good in their lives. But now they've been brought back into corruption by some kind of false teachers who are promising liberty. There's no difference today in what they're doing out there in the schools, colleges, promising them all these things. And they're deceiving them. I mean, who they're deceiving, the unstable souls. They're targets of false teachers, naive, unlearned. These young people come to college, they don't know their head from their foot. They come to college and they think these people are the greatest things in the world, and they hear everything they say and they take it to mind, and they go out and they act like they tell them to act. And then they also, the people that are full of lustful things, they walk after the flesh. They promise them pleasures, liberty through false teachers. That's what they promise them, liberty. But it's a false liberty. They bring people into bondage. They become a slave to their own lust. That's why we have all the sexually transmitted diseases today. You know, it's not within marriage relationships, but it's in people out there that are committing what we would call fornication. That's why you have all of these diseases out there, is because it's something that passes on to people who go and get involved in sexual immorality. God warns us about that. And the judgment of God is shown in the context of 2 Peter when he says there, how that he had judged the angels that had sinned. He spared not the world, but saved Noah. He also says this, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them and overthrew, making them an example. You hear that? God made Sodom and Gomorrah an example to us, the world, who afterwards should live ungodly. So God is telling us very clearly what he's saying here. It's very important that we see all that. So living free first, I want to say living free from the bondage of sin. Is there any sin that you are not breaking free from? Only you know. I don't know. Sometimes it could be a small thing. It could be a big thing. It might just be your talking, your murmuring, your complaining, your criticism. I don't know. I have no idea. But do you want a conscience that's free from guilt and shame? See, conscience means with knowledge. And God's given you knowledge through his word so that your conscience will feel a sense of guilt. That's God's way of getting your attention. God deals with the conscience of man. Nothing wrong with that, but people don't like it. Nobody likes the fact that maybe when they hear somebody preach, I mean, people, I don't want to hear all this hellfire and damnation preaching. Well, I don't think you're hearing a lot of it. And if you do once in a while, it ain't going to hurt you. And if you don't like it, I'll tell you what your problem is. You love sin. There's something inside of you that likes that sin. And so some people become captives. You know, 2 Timothy warns us of that. Because this is about the courage, folks, to break free. Second Timothy 2:25. Speaking here about instructing those that have opposed themselves. If God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Because there's people that are just in opposition within themselves. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. And a freer translation would be taken captive by him to do his will. That is the devil's will. So these people are taken captive for one reason, to do the devil's will, to do the devil's work, not God's. They don't serve God, they're servants. They become servants of the devil because that's the way and they're captivated, they're snared. So the only way to break free is to acknowledge the truth and repent according to the context. So any sin that has dominion over you, you're not living free. Not as free as God wants you to be, any sin. I mean, I look at it that way. And that's enough to bother us all, and it should. Whether it's covetousness, whether it's pride, whether it's an attitude, criticism, jealousy, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, anything at all. And so, you know, Samson was bound with lust, and it robbed him. I mean, Samson is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and Samson did apparently at the end, God turned things around for him. But look what he had to go through. Do you want to go through something like that and end up like that? I'd rather end up like Samson than Ahab. But at the same time, why go through that stuff if you're bound to something? Because Satan wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to rob you of your freedom and your liberty. He wants to rob you of everything that God has given to you. He doesn't want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So John 10:10 is very clear to us that God has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And believe me, he has done it a lot. Demas, remember in 2 Timothy 4:10, says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. He's departed. That's Demas. Now that's an epitaph of him, his life. Man who walked with them, was around them, yet he had forsaken them. So it can happen to any of us if we're not careful. You can receive forgiveness if you want it. My understanding of this is God is very merciful and forgiving. In Matthew 18 tells you, you got a fault between you and your brother. You go to your brother and you get it straight. That you gain him. Then it tells us the rest of the instruction. In the context, it tells us, well, how often do I have to forgive him? Peter said 7 times. No, 70 times 7. In other words, keep on forgiving. No matter if he offends you 1,000 times, forgive. Because once you don't forgive, then you're starting to get yourself into a place of unforgiveness. And that's going to hold you captive. As you read the context, a person was turned over to the tormentors. Because he was forgiven his debt, but then he went out to get one who owed him and then demanded he give it to him, and he wouldn't. He was choking him. So the Lord turned him over to a spirit of tormentors. What does that mean? Well, I guess it means some spirits came in his life that tormented him with guilt and fear. God knows what else it might be. I mean, I have no idea. Loneliness, fear. So all sin ends up costing you something, because the wages of sin is death. So there's consequences to sin, no matter what you may think about it. Sometimes we take it for granted and don't think a whole lot about it, but it does have a big, big effect on us. You get two different people that take two roads of life. One goes south, one goes north. One goes north to serve the Lord, one goes south to serve the devil. Now, what do you think will be the end of their life? Hopefully the one that serves the Lord will have a good ending. The one that goes to serve the devil is going to have a bad ending. Maybe we take it a different way. So if one goes to California and one goes over to the East Coast, what's going to happen to the one that goes to California? I can tell you what's going to happen to him. And that's the closest place to hell you could probably get. So one chooses sin and the other chooses Christ. One chooses to live unholy. One chooses to live holy the way God tells him to. And that's the person that is free. But God wants us to be free from everything, folks. Demonic bondage, demonic power. I mean demons. Galatians 3:13 says he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it's written, he became a curse for us. So at times you see the effect of a curse. You see the effects of poverty. You can see the effects of sickness, oppression, breakdown in a marriage, mental problems, various things. So there's demonic activity, I think, that works from without, luring, enticing, harassing people, and bringing them into a place of bondage. It's just the way the devil works. You get emotional spirits. They don't directly cause the problem, but they can cause an attitude in you that hinders you from receiving what God is saying. That's what happens to a lot of people. I mean, that's a big deal. Because there's certain mindset that people get, which is an attitude about certain things, and they just don't want to receive it. They hold on to that, and they put up a wall of defense against it, hostile, and they hold on to it until it begins to bring them into a place of trouble in their life. They find their finances breaking down, their home breaking down, their relationships aren't going good, work's not going good, they've got holes in their pocket, everything is going wrong. Well, see, there's demons, I believe, that have gotten control, that are manipulating you and dominating your life and keeping you from being free. So how do you get free from them? Well, that's where it takes a little discernment and deliverance. It's where it takes, you know, some really power of God. I mean, Luke chapter 4, you read about Jesus. He ministered to people. He laid hands on them. You read it in Matthew chapter 8, too, that they were sick, and Jesus just spoke the word. Healed them and delivered. They got delivered. Many times through Mark, Matthew, and Luke, you see him there. The woman had a spirit of infirmity all those years. And what did he do? Woman, thou art loosed. Was she free? Yes. And often, sometimes you see that Jesus brought the demons out, and to open, he dealt with them when they had certain physical problems, financial problems, or whatever it may be. So he brought the demons out into the open. And that's what we have to do sometimes by confronting these things, because it causes people to get themselves upset about it. Often the spirit has entered and controls the person that keeps them in bondage. But Jesus, Luke 4:18, came to set them free from bondage. That's what he came to do. So these are the things God wants us free. I mean, another one maybe you need to think of. Mental bondage. Mind. How many people's minds are bound? Mental bondage. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and following tells us, so we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. So we got control of our minds. At least we're supposed to. God gave us a mind. He gave us the authority to renew it, to discipline it, and to guard it. Mind's like a revolving door. Once you get into that thought process, it'll keep revolving around. But you got to find the exit. You got to cast it down. So whatever is in your mind that's bothering you, sometimes people are just holding on to. And it's like a replaying. You ever watched a movie, you want to replay a little section? You go back and you replay it several times? That's like people do in their mind. There's something there in their mind that's unforgiving. They can't get it out. They keep talking about it. They keep saying it over and over. It's revolving. They're not casting it out. It's got control of their life. And let me tell you, it's demonic. You might not think it isn't, but it is, because it keeps happening like that. Something's not right. Our minds are being bombarded daily from every front. I mean, this is a warfare. Mark 7:21 tells us, out of the heart comes all these things. It speaks of lust, lasciviousness, adulteries. And he said, what does it say it does? And it defiles the man. In other words, it makes him unclean, because it's something that's got into his, deep into his mind. So what you think on will either make you clean or unclean. What you dwell on will become a big part of your life. Yet the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4:8, think on these things that are just, holy, pure, lovely, good report. If be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's where your mind is supposed to be. You say, well, I have a hard time concentrating. Sit down and read a book. I can't get into the book. Read the Bible. Can't get into the Bible. Get down on your knees and pray. Rebuke the devil. Cover your mind with the blood. Fight. Because if you want to be free, you got to fight against it. And if you don't begin to do those things, you know, if something's distracting you, then you need to be distracted from it. I mean, you go out and cut the grass if you want to. Maybe you'll get busy. Your mind will get busy doing something. You'll find yourself back in the right mood rather than thinking about that bad stuff that's got your mind captive. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the heart and mind is very important to guard. Because if we don't guard it, we're going to find these things will get into our life. All it takes is a grudge, a little lust, a little anger, a little bitterness, just a little something that gets down in there and starts replaying in your mind. It's the devil, folks. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city without walls. That's where his spirit enters in when a man's broken down. City broken down without walls. I mean, enemy can invade. That's how the enemy gets in. He finds a breach in the wall and he's able to enter in, sneak in, just like a little mouse gets into your house. He's found a breach somewhere. And that's what the devil does. He's worse than a mouse. I mean, Matthew 6 talks about worry divides attention, distracts you, keeps you from living free. And worry can be just as demonic as anything else. If it really gets a hold of you and begins to drive you, there's something compelling and driving back there. It's not right. I mean, it's normal sometimes for us to be concerned about things, but sometimes people get to worrying about things and they go over and over and they don't stop. Sometimes you want to yell, stop it! Or just keep on going. It's something there driving them to do that. And it's got to be a demon. Let me give you one more. This will probably be the hardest one. Because you can't get away from it. It's called self. I mean, being set free from self. I think self stands in the way of more than anything else of being free in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what stands in the way of you being able to trust God? Self. Self-assertion, self-image, self-pity, self-confidence, self who holds grudges, self who wants to retaliate, self that wants to revenge. That's self, folks. That's all it is. It's constantly trying to bring up these things because it's got a problem. Jealousy is an expression of self. The reason we get offended is because of self. The reason we get angry is because self has his feelings hurt. The reason we get unforgiven is because somebody said something that hurt our feelings. So it's self. It's always self. It's always about your feelings. We live in an age where people want to be seen. They want attention. They want recognition. They want FaceTime. What do you think you call it, Facebook? Because people want FaceTime. They want to be recognized. Want everybody to know what's going on in their life. A lot of this stuff is trash. They want applause, approval, recognition. I mean, look at me. Not me. I'm not saying that. They're saying, look at me, quote, unquote. That's what they're saying. They want you to look at them. They want you to recognize them. We worry about what people think. We worry about what, you know, what people think about our dress, what they think about our car, what they think about our home. We worry about all of those things sometimes, and it's nonsense. What difference does it make? What kind of car you drive, what kind of home you live in, what kind of clothes you got on. At least you're dressed. At least you got a car. At least you got a home. The car might be about ready to fall apart, but it still gets you back and forth. Home might need pain, but it's still your home. Life is not about your feelings. Life is more than that. Life is about what Christ requires of you. Amen. Serving him on his terms. And so true life, the true Christian life, is giving yourself to Christ to be useful to the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:15. Why Jesus came. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and he that knoweth not, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby receive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's how we're supposed to live. It's how God wants us to live. You know, when we look in the mirror of God's word, we're not supposed to see ourselves, we're supposed to see Christ. There's a time, James says, yeah, you look and you see your faults. But there's a time, too, you're supposed to be looking to see the glory of the Lord. That's the image that's supposed to be reflected to you, not to yourself, not your attention, not your problems. I don't want my problems brought up to me. I don't want to bring them up to nobody else. I want to forget them. Get rid of them. So it all comes down to living free or being free or the courage to make a stand against all of this. Do you have that courage? What does it mean you got to do? Well, courage admits you need to be saved. Maybe that's a problem in some people's lives. Maybe you have never been able to stand up and say, I need to be saved. That's my problem. Because if you're trying and not getting anywhere, you're spinning your wheels. You're in a rut. It might be because you've never given your life to Christ. So that's where it starts. And then another thing is you need to commit yourself to the Lord, because being saved is one thing, but how committed are you? Commit yourself to the Lord. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I mean, 1 Timothy. For which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. That's what you need to know. And am able and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So committing your life to him and putting it fully in his hands, that he will take care of you and get you all the way through life to the very end, no matter what goes on. That's living free. No turning back. You put your hand to the plow and you keep on going. Renewing your mind constantly. Got to keep going over it and over it and over it and over it in your life. Renewing your mind. You say, I've renewed my mind. I don't know how many times I've read that passage. Read it again. Put it down on the card. Read it. Take it with you. Keep going over it. Let it sink in deep. Because meditating is very important in God's Word. Joshua 1 tells us, Psalms 1 tells us, meditating in the Word day and night. And Psalms also tells us about separating from the ungodly, certain places we should not be. But more than anything else in all of this, we have to yield. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives that he wants to do. Now, yielding is simply an absence of resistance. Quit resisting what God is doing in your life. Admit that you need to change and you need to be doing what God wants you to do. Because this is where the Holy Spirit works, and this is where he begins to reign. And there's freedom that comes into your life, there's fruit that comes into your life, and power that comes into your life. And that's what God wants us all to have. And then the last thing I'll say is guard your heart. Guard it. Don't allow any illegal immigrants in your borders. None. Because sin is an illegal immigrant to our mind. None. See, I have a right to do that. Maybe the United States doesn't want to do anything about it, but I can certainly do something about it in my mind. So you're not allowed in this border. You don't belong here. Out. No illegal immigrants. That's just the way it is, because sin is an illegal immigrant to us. It's foreign to us. Guard with everything you've got, because that's what makes you free. But it takes courage, folks. Courage to stand your ground and courage to do exactly what God says. Courage to fight and to keep fighting and to stand and not give up. That's what God wants us to do. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we believe, Lord, that you're a faithful God, a merciful God, and that you're challenging us to be free indeed from all these things that may entangle us or hold us into bondage to keep us from serving you on your terms. So help us to see and to understand and to apply this and to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to the end that we might be free. And as you said in James, that the man looks into the mirror and continues therein, he'll be blessed in his doing. And we pray, Lord, that we would be blessed in our doing. In Jesus' name.